Well, you know, I've been on a series, and next Sunday will be my last Sunday on this series. We've called it The Lost and Found. Now, I talked about, what were some of my sermons? The Believer's Battle, The Way Home, The Brother's Battle, The Trump Card, and this morning I'm going to be speaking on The Father's Battle. Now, this is a subject that I've been thinking about for quite some time, and my lovely wife has even brought up some great questions to me about the parable that we've been reading. We've been reading the parable of the lost son, but, you know, in that same deal, God gives three parables. Jesus gives three parables. What does he give? He gives the shepherd who lost a sheep. He gives, and then what does the shepherd do? Goes and finds them. And then we have the woman who lost the coin. What does she do? She sweeps her house. And so, you know, the lady finds the coin, but the father, what does he do? He runs to his son when the son is coming. But Jesse asked a beautiful question to me, and I thought it was great. She said, why does the shepherd go and find the lost sheep? Why does the woman go and find the lost coin? But the dad, the father, stays at home and waits for the son return. That's a very valid question. She says, because aren't they all the Lord? So why does God, this was the question, why does God go and find the lost sheep, but he did not go and get the lost son? He waited for the son to return. That's a good question. I like that question. And so we're gonna answer that question to some degree this morning. I hope I get it to you the way that you understand it. We're going to have to go quick here just due to time. But I want you to get something. We're going to Luke chapter 15. This whole series has been talking about Luke chapter 15. But I want you to understand out of Luke 15, I'm going to give you a couple points. There's a lot of points you could take away from this. And I think in really any scripture, there are bukoods of points that you can take. Bukoods of way. People like points. I like points. I like maps. I understand a lot of you could look, unless it was Google Earth or, you know, GPS, you would get lost. But can I tell you something? When my family traveled, and I don't know, maybe none of you remember this, maybe you didn't have it, but we always had an atlas in the car. We always had an atlas. I was in charge of the atlas. And can I tell you why I got good at maps? Because whoever was in control of the map was in the front seat. And I wanted my sisters behind me. I wanted to be in the front seat. So I had to learn how to read a map. And I learned how to read a map. Now, my mama is hilarious. She wonders why the road colors on the map don't match the road colors we're driving on. I wouldn't miss the pink road if it was pink. I would have saw it was pink. I wouldn't have missed it. It should have polka dots and stripes and certain colors. I'm like, Mom, we would all be blinded. Could you imagine a hot pink road? Wouldn't go over well, but that was her thought process. You know, being able to, if the maps were color coordinated with the road, I wouldn't miss my turn. And so I learned how to read a map. I like things to be the same way. I like things to equal. I like things to show me. And if Jesse's ever telling me instructions, the worst thing I hate about driving, well, I don't really enjoy driving, period. I know some of you enjoy driving. You love it. I'm looking forward to those driverless cars. You know, just, I mean, like, take me home. Now, I'm going to sleep in the back. You know, I want to go on vacation and then tell it where to go and the whole family go to bed and wake up when we get there. That's beautiful. Or at least the majority, all of you are like, that's so scary. Please. You know, one day making toast was scary. Don't do it in a shower. We found these things out. So technology's coming. Things are coming. And they're just going to keep getting better and better. How about the drones? Just get in a drone and go, I know, I'm getting there, I promise. I know, I said I had to be quickly here. But I look forward to all this stuff. But I like things to make sense. Even when we're driving and she's giving me directions, I'm like, don't tell me to turn now. Give me, you know, 15-minute heads up and then remind me again. And then don't tell me, turn left on the next road. Tell me the name of the road. I need to know things. I need for everything to make sense and add up. I like math because it adds up. You know, I like this stuff because it makes sense and it's always the same and it never changes. And I'm not that we're always going to change, people. You got to either love change, because the only thing that's going to stay the same in the world is that Jesus is the Son of God and everything else changes.
That's right.
Even the way we preach the messages
that's
to churches,
right.
Everything. Right. Clothing, we dress much better now than we did 10 years ago. Or when we were single. But, you know, things change. Things are always going to change. But let's get to Luke chapter 15, if you haven't turned there, verse 1. But one of the points that I want to bring out of this is that we are precious to God. One of the points that God brings out to us is that we are precious. And I think it's hard for people to really grasp that. One, I don't know why. I think I'm amazing. You may not think I'm amazing. Sometimes my wife may question if I'm amazing. But I am confident that I'm a great person. Right. I'm pretty nice. I enjoy great things. And if you don't enjoy the same things I enjoy, I'm sorry that you're not as awesome. But one day you may make it there. Come on, people. You can laugh. Whatever. You're like, who does he think he is? Well, that's what I'm saying. I think I'm pretty great. And I'm sure you probably should think you're pretty great. And if you don't think you're pretty great, you need to get to know you a little better.
That's right.
Because God made us all great and in His image. God did not make a crappy copy of Himself. He made a great copy of Himself. And personalities, you want to know about personality? True personalities are after the heart of God. So your personality ain't even up to you anyway. God is an amazing artist.
Yes, He is.
Look at every sunset. That's what I love about children. Children look at things and we've come accustomed to them. But I love, like, driving Eliana to school. She'll look at it and say, Daddy, look at all the colors. I just love the pink in the morning. That's what she told me last time we were driving to school. I just love the pink in the morning. Look at the pink. Isn't it beautiful, Daddy? I'm like, baby, that's the most beautiful pink I've ever seen. And she says, it is beautiful. I love the mornings. I mean, like, I love you. And so we just had a great daddy-daughter moment right then and there. But God is the one who put the colors in the sky. God is the one. I mean, He could have just made everything gray and white.
Right.
And it could have just been blah. We could have been blind, for God's sakes. He's the one who created us the way we are. Look at the ocean. We didn't need all those fish and all those colors. We didn't need any of that because we didn't even know all that junk was there until a long time ago.
Right.
You know, it's just recent in human history that we're able to look at all the coral reefs and be like, man, that's beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And God put all these beautiful things and hid them into plain sight.
Yep. Yep. Amen.
I mean, just look at pictures of the universe. It's amazing.
Yeah.
And this was all done by an artist. So even your personality as an artist, it comes from the Lord. Even you mathematic people, that everything must add up. Well, God made order.
That's right.
I always look. Can I tell you something about grocery stores? I don't like grocery store lines. It should never be that way. The military, have you ever been into a military-based grocery store? There is a line you get in, and then you wait, and then the next person gets served. That is God. That is order. And people get in on the time, you know.
Yeah.
Line 8 doesn't run faster than line 10.
Right.
People get served at the same time in the order they showed up. And God is the one who made the straight line. God is the one who made order. And so if that's you, that's a personality of God Himself. If you're someone who loves music, that's a personality of God. He created it. So all these personalities come from God to begin with. And so you are precious to the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
I know you're going to have to start looking at yourself better than you do. All right, 15 verse 1. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, look at the company that Jesus hangs out with. This is ridiculous. We are people of God. We're in the church. We do all these things. And He's spending time with these bodies who don't even know church culture. They haven't even been here. You know how much money I've given to the church? This peon ain't done nothing. And he's sitting and eating with the Son of God? Yeah, right. Religious people.
Yep.
Religious people.
Yep.
Let me just say that one more time. Yep. Religious people.
That's right.
Maybe one more time. Religious people. They upset Jesus. They upset me.
Amen.
Jesus got mad with them. Verse 4. And what man of you having 100 sheep? This is Jesus telling them. And this is the reason why Jesus is telling. This is the reason why Jesus told these three parables. He got into these three parables because of the attitude of religious people.
Wow.
So basically, all this junk throws down. The Lord knows what's going on. And He says, okay. All my good friends here eating with me, we're having a good time. Y'all keep eating. Now, all you religious people that got some problems going on, I hope my wife is very proud of me because I had a thought come to my head. I was going to say it, and it was going to be a little crude, but I stopped myself. So that's called growth. That's called personal growth. just had a moment right there. And so all these people were uptight in the church. And the Lord said, I'm going to deal with the issue that you have right now. And so he jumps in verse 4, dealing with the issue. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it, or find it? And when he have found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which needeth no repentance. Let me tell you this. What the Lord is saying is that the heaven rejoices when one comes home than the 99 that we already have. Now, not that we didn't rejoice over the 99 when they came home, but we are thankful. See, because the religious people of the day, they said, nasty things. Religious people are normally full of nastiness. They're full of hate. They're full of bitterness. And they say things like this. No offense. I don't think I've ever heard no offense that they weren't about to offend me. They're like, no offense. Be like, hold on. Let me sit down. Be like, you might want to hold my knife. You might want to hold this. I just need to sit down and breathe a little bit. Go ahead. And so, you know, I've never heard that. Our religious people will say, you know, let's have a prayer meeting. And what they really mean is, I want to tell you what someone else is doing. We need to pray for Sister so-and-so. Let me tell you why. Because I'm not, mature enough in my Christianity to keep my mouth shut when someone trusted me. So I have to tell someone else. So I'm going to camouflage it as a prayer request so I could at least look religious. I'm not a gossip. I don't spread things. But I do like to pray. Religious people hurt people.
That's right.
Religious people hurt people. Because for the majority, religious people are hurting themselves. Religious people need to look the part. They need to feel the part. Right. They need to be used. Right. And you better not sit in their seat. And you better not take their service. Ooh. You better not take the position.
Jesus.
Unreligious people are normally ready to train people to take their position.
Woo!
And I don't care what you do, Jeff Jones, you're not getting out of ushery. Can I tell you how many times he tried to retrain? Like, Pastor, let me train my replacement. No, Jeff. You can train people, but you're not going nowhere. And so that could tell you religious people want a position. And if you dare take that position, they will cut you, kill you, and tell God you died. Where is my brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. That's religious people. And so religious people he's dealing with here. And he tells them, one of you would not go after the 99. And the religious people, this is what religious people said. They said, when one sinner dies, all of heaven rejoices. God is so happy when one evil person dies. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And what's sad is religious people kind of sound that same way today.
Yep.
They kind of sound the same exact way today.
Yep.
And God says, no. It's when one person that doesn't know me come home. That's when all of heaven rejoices.
Right.
When a sinner comes to me, that's when I rejoice. Not when the sinner gets everything in line. Not after they've gotten saved for 15 years and then they begin to look like the rest of the church.
Right.
Not when they've given up all the drugs and all the alcohol and all the things that they have done. No, when they come home, not perfect, not looking like everybody else, not smiling like everybody else, not doing everything everybody else is doing. When they come home, all of heaven rejoices because God knows something that he counts as precious.
Yes.
Something he counts as precious now will be with him for all of eternity.
Yes. Thank you.
That's what causes heaven to rejoice.
Thank you, Lord.
Not when God is separated from his precious for eternity.
That's right.
That does not please God. Now, I want to read this story, and I really contemplated not doing it because, one, it messes with me emotionally a little bit. But it's a story I heard a long time ago. I found it and I wrote it down and I wanted to read it because I think we can take something out of this and see even the mindset and the mentality of God in this. And this was after World War I. in the United States, and I wrote it down so I would read it correctly and 100% like it was stated. After World War I, the United States allocated funds to orphanages in Europe. And at one of the orphanages, there was this very old and thin man who brought in this little girl. And he said unto them, "Would you take care of my daughter, please?" And they asked him if she was his daughter, and he said yes. And they told him that it was against policy to take children who had living parents. And he stated that he had been in prison, and he was too sick and too old to work, and that they would not take care of his daughter unless she was an orphan. So I told you this messes me up. And he basically asked, if she was an orphan, would you feed her? Would you give her a place? Would you give her a home, a bed? Would you take care of her? And they said, yes. And he said, because if she stays with me, she will die. I can't supply for them. They felt compassion for the daughter, and they apologized to the man, and they restated, this is policy, and we cannot override it. And the man said, you mean if I was dead, you would take care of my little girl and care for her, give her food and clothes and a home? And they said, yes. And the father grabbed his daughter's hand. He hugged her, he kissed her, and he put her hand in the hand of the man behind the desk. And he said, I will arrange it. And before they could get out, he walked outside and he hung himself. And they took his daughter. Now, talk about somebody making a decision to benefit someone else over their own self. That, I mean, it's just dumbfounding. And that is true love. And not that we have to do this or walk in this today, but I kind of look at this and I kind of think this is the same conversation that happened in heaven. God, the Father, and God, the Son, basically stating, God, you mean, Father, if you mean if I die, they can come into the family of God. They can come into the family. They can come to heaven. They'll be in the covenant with us if I die. And I could see God the Father saying, yeah, that's payment has to be made. And I can see Jesus taking the hand of the church, the hand of his creation, the hand of his precious, yeah, and saying, here, I will arrange it. Yeah. I will take care of it. And that is what God did. He died so that we could be taken care of. He died so that we could be clothed. He died so that the promises that are in him, yes, and in him, amen, could be ours. That blood was shed. That price was paid. And Jesus has stated, no man has seen greater love. No one has seen any greater love than a man lay down his life for another. So number one, you are precious. Number two, you're valuable. In the second parable, verse 8, look down with me at verse 8. Either the woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. Have you ever lost anything and looked through your whole house? My keys now have a little beeper on them. Because my kids love keys. You know, when kids grow up, they love keys. And if you leave those keys, and they are sneaky. Those little kids are sneaky. They know what they're not supposed to play with, and they wait till you turn. I have caught my children. Like, I saw that they kind of wanted it, and they saw me, so they kind of stopped. And I've gone around the corner and then peek, and then they go get it. And so one time I lost my keys, and I couldn't find them anywhere. And I mean, I tore everything up, went through all my clothes, the pockets of my clothes, went through the bedroom, went everywhere. And the last, I mean, I tore the house to pieces looking for my keys. All of a sudden, I just have this idea. Check the toy box. I go through the toy box. My keys are in the toy box. So I know what it is when you lose something that is valuable, that is precious to you. Tearing the house apart to find it. And so that's what we have here. And so she swept. She looked diligently to find it. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece of silver which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenteth." Now, verse 1 through 7 talks about the shepherd. Who is the great shepherd? Jesus. You know, to go back to answer a part of my wife's question that she asked me, is I believe the reason why someone goes for the lost sheep and someone finds the lost coins and then the father waits and then runs to his son on his return is because I think we're looking at different operations of the Trinity. A shepherd came for the lost sheep. I believe the Holy Spirit represent, or the woman represents the Holy Spirit sweeping, cleaning, getting up, tidying up, getting everything ready. Because Jesus came for the lost sheep. And with time, the Holy Spirit tidies everything up. And so I think we're looking at different functions of the Trinity here. Now, the Hebrew word, not that now we're in this, we're talking about Greek, but I want to go back to the Hebrew word of silver, lost a piece of silver, a coin. Now, when you research this, all the coins are the same value. They're all the same value. So I want you to know something. The same price was paid for me as it was for you. That's you right. are the same value as I am. Now, I'm a great value, but so are you.
Amen.
Not one of you is more valuable than I am, and I am not more valuable than you are. We're on the same playing field, on the same level, the same worth to God. The same price was paid for you as it was for me. But the Hebrew word for silver is kasef. Now, the root word is kasef. Now, it means desirable. God desires that you live and walk in His kingdom. That you live in fellowship with you. God desires you and compares you. I think the reason why silver was used here is because all of a sudden you got a people that were taken over by the Romans that have to speak Greek, but they also understood Hebrew. And so when God is speaking to them, He knows they know the Hebrew meaning for silver. One of you loses something silver, something that's worth something, something that you could use, something that could bless you. But, hey, let's go back. What is silver's original meaning? Something that you desire. Have you ever lost something that you desire? When you leave, when you are not in communication with the Lord, when you are not a part of the family, God desires you. He always has. He created you with a purpose. And He desires you to be with Him. You know, the value of anything really is determined by the price that you will pay for it. Can I tell you something? There are things in our lives that Jesse will pay more for than I would. And things in my life that I would pay for more than she would. Great example, diamonds, pearls, rubies, all these things. She would pay more than I would. Now, I would pay more on some things than she would. Electronics, vehicles. More electronics, gadgets. Did I say electronics? Yeah. All these things. I do love sporting goods. I love camping equipment. I love camping equipment. You don't even need it, but I love it all. It is amazing. Anyway, we won't get lost in that because that could get me lost very quickly. But God paid the same price for you as He did for me. The blood of Jesus was shed that we might walk in His presence. And we are not only are we precious, but we are valuable and desirable to God. Amen. The last point, and I'm ending up here pretty quickly here. The last point is you are unique. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. He divided them unto his living, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And he had spent all and arose. A mighty famine came in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he was sent into the field to feed swine, and he would fade and filled his belly with husk and servants. And he came to himself. He came to himself. I want you to notice that. He came to his senses. In other words, he had an aha moment. Yeah. He had a very moment in his life. And he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose. So this is a conversation he had with himself. And he arose up and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now I want you to know something. It's very easy to know that God loves us. And for some reason that makes sense when we put ourselves in the collective. God loves us. And we can grasp that, we can understand that. But sometimes it's a little harder and humbling to get to a point where God loves me. God loves me. When we put it on an individual basis, when we look at it as God loves me. I want you to know something. You are unique. You are truly an individual like no other. There may be people that are very similar to you. There may be people that have a lot in common to you. But to God, you are very unique. And if you were truly honest with yourself, you would be able to look over that and say, yeah, I have no problems with saying I'm unique because I don't think I've ever met anyone like me. And most people are pretty blessed by that. I don't know how many of me could be around. But I want you to understand something. God is interested in you as a person. God is interested as you as an individual. Amen. And not only is he interested in you as an individual, he can get to know you. He has the ability to know every person on the face of the earth as an individual and collective as a whole as well. We are the body, but we are individual. He has the desire to get to know you personally and you to get to know him personally. All the coins, but he searched for one. 100 sheep, but he went for the one lamb. He has a desire to know you personally. He has the ability and the desire. So what is the Father's battle? So we looked at this, the woman with the coins, the sheep and the shepherd. Like I said, I believe that, you know, shepherd, of course, Jesus, the woman, the Holy Spirit. And you can look at relationships and you can look at people. I'm very much of a believer that if somebody wants to leave you, let them go. Let them go. Go. I understand it may hurt. I'm not saying it's easy. It can be great turmoil. It can be great problems. And I'm not saying nobody's worth fighting for, but if you are determined to leave me, whether you are friend, family, whatever you are, if you're determined to leave me, let you go. I'm not going to hold on. I'm not going to fight for you. I'm not going to, if you are determined in your mind that you're going to leave, I'm going to let you go. Now, I say that to say this. Jesus was able to go. The Holy Spirit was able to go. But the Father had to stay. And you may know in some relationships, there are parents who have bailed their kids out every time they were ever in trouble. Every time. Or maybe parents that went, and I'm not saying, look, you got to be led by the Spirit of God. There is no one cookie cutter answer. There's nothing that's just instantaneous. You got to be led by the Spirit of God in all you do. But there are some parents that they have wanted their kid to feel no pain. Or not have any, what is that? Now they're making consequences, but they also make these safe rooms so people are not, they don't have to deal with being upset or you distressed. I'm trying to think of the right word. I'm not coming with it yet. Yeah. But I don't like to deal with, I reject. I mean, yes, that too, but I don't like to, you know, I don't want to have to deal with, you offended me. I don't want to deal with offense. I want my children to deal with offense. Because can I tell you something? If they don't deal with it offensive, they don't get their crud together when they're teenagers. Oh, what I'm going to have is a 2-year-old, 22-year-old that gets offended. You offended me. I need a safe place. I need Play-Doh and dogs to pet. Okay, that's wonderful. I'm glad you got Play-Doh and I'm glad you got dogs. But you need to be able to deal with offense. Because if not, the roots will take place and offense, the roots of offense will grow a flower of bitterness. And then it will take over. There's something in the South called kazoo. That, you know, that is a vine that they got out of some other country that was supposed to help us to keep dirt in place from washing away. You know what it did? It ended up choking out and killing our trees. because it just takes over and chokes the life out of things that are supposed to be there. Offense will set root, grow up bitterness, and it will choke the life out of everything else. Put your big boy pants on and get over some offense.
That's right.
Whether the person is sorry that they caused it or whether they didn't.
That's right.
You've got to get over offense or it will choke some stuff out of you. It will choke life out of you. It will choke vision out of you. And so all of a sudden we got a son that's out on the own. And this is what I believe would happen. If the father would have went and found him living, drinking, drugs, whatever it might have been that he was wasting all his money on, and he would have went and found him, said, "Get your butt home now." I believe he would have grabbed the son. The son would, "Okay, fine." Little brats don't know what they got. And take him home where daddy owns a whole lot of fields, pretty much has a mansion and servants and all this. Sits in palace. "I was having so much fun. My daddy came and ruined everything." He would have had his body, but he would not have had his mind.
That's right.
He would have not had his wills and his emotions.
That's right.
And the father had to stay home. And he had to look. He wanted his son. He wanted what was precious and what was valuable to him. But he knew, I have given him free will. He must come to himself. Son, pay the price. Holy Spirit, convict and draw. But I cannot go get him. I must stay here. He has got to come to himself. He has got to make the decision. He has got to want to be with me. And the moment the son made the decision, I want you to know, when he got out of the pig pen, there was a long way to go. It wasn't like it was down the road. It wasn't like he had a car. Wasn't like he had the ability to move fast. We have no idea how long it would take the son to get to the father.
That's right.
But the father was looking and waiting. And when the father saw him, he ran to him. Why was God able to meet the son? Because the son came to his senses and recognized, I need my father. There will never be a time in our lives that we come to our senses, whether we are in a place under our own, of our own doing, or that's been done to us, that we cry out, we need the Father. The Father will run to us, will come to us. Just because you have to walk in the heat, just because you're not as nice as you want to be, doesn't mean that the journey is over. It doesn't mean that the father did not care that he'd send. Why didn't God send me a limo to pick me up? There's some stuff we have to walk out of, but God will meet us right where we are. Jesus died for your sins. That will never change. The Holy Spirit will always draw you as a GPS to the right location. But we are going to have to come to our own senses because God has created us with free will. And the moment we come to God, the Lord is there. And we may feel like the prodigal son in some areas. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. I will be as your servant. I will be lesser than a son. And can I tell you something? There are many Christians today that are living in that mentality. My sin, my past, it haunts me. I could never be worthy. Father, I will just serve those who serve you. I will serve those who serve you. Let me tell you something. That may be your call. But it is not more important than mine or less important than mine. My wife's calling is not more important than mine or less important than mine. We are all on the same playing field. We are all the same value, and the same price has been paid for all of us. And if God has called you to serve others, or like Mother Teresa, or preach the gospel to the nations like Paul, whatever it is, you are worthy to stand in the spot because God has made you His son.
Amen.
All you have to do is come to the understanding that I need God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your call on our life. We thank you for the position that we stand in. We thank you, Father, that you are good and you are merciful. Lord, we thank you that we are precious to you, that we are valuable. You have paid the highest price for us, that you have called us to be unique and different. And you love and embrace that. I would like us as a congregation just to ask the Lord, God, what are you telling me right now? What is this message? What are you saying to me through this message, Lord? I believe some of you, in just maybe a small area of your life, not every area, not you're serving the Lord, but maybe like the prodigal son, you're going to do something your own way. Some of us, it may be anger issues. Some of us, it may be just being disobedient in one area. Some of us, it may just be that we're so used to a system that we can't get out of it. We don't want to get out of it. We've always done it this way. Some of us, it may be as the Pharisees. We believe we deserve it, that we're at a higher level than other people. So we rank them lower than us and us higher than them. And maybe we need to correct that thinking in our life. God, is there an area of my life that I need to come home to you? Is there an area of our life, Father, that we would be as a prodigal? Is there an area of our life that we need to come home to you? I believe the Lord is speaking to you right now, right where you are.